Good morning. That's the third time we've said this good morning, I realized today. Kind of weird what kind of rituals we get into. But I am glad you're here. And we are going to be continuing our look at prayer today. And specifically, having a strategy. So if we ever sent our armed forces out to either take care of a situation or to protect a situation in a defensive manner, do you think they would go out and they would be told, okay, you just go there and just stand. I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know where you're going to have to point your weapon. I don't even know if you need a weapon. You just stand there and mill about. Do you think that is a strategy? I guess it could be a strategy, but it's not very strategic. The enemy might have a way around that strategy. And so we are looking at why there's a need for strategy in life, why we actually develop strategies for our normal everyday existence, and why a strategy matters in prayer. The clip that we're going to watch is from the movie The War Room, and it explains this aspect. So we have an enemy. If you profess to be a follower of Christ, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that there was no way that you could do anything about it, that he rose again, you are a follower of Christ. That means you have a big target on your back. And our enemy is Satan and his demons, the fallen ones. When Satan wanted to be God, he was kicked out of heaven. And he took these demons down with him. They have a strategic and tactical plan against you. Wouldn't it be nice to have a strategic and tactical plan against him? The lady that was narrating, Miss Claire, she said, to win any battle, you've got to have the right strategy and the right resources. So what if we learn today a strategy to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have given us the equipment to be able to stand firm. Help me to explain clearly the tactics of Satan and how we can respond to these by looking to you for guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in your bulletin, hopefully you have a handout. And it says, watch and pray. If you don't, there are some in the very back. But we're going to be using this so that you can actually write down a tactical strategic plan with how to deal with the attacks of Satan. We base our strategy on actionable intelligence. What actionable intelligence is, it's information decoded and gathered about an opponent that can be used to secure victory against them in the future battles. Collins Dictionary defines it as the necessary background information that will enable someone to deal quickly and efficiently with a particular situation. So then for Christians, for us, it's from the Holy Spirit as a divine strategy given by God to take into the fight against Satan. So what's our actionable intel on our enemy? Well, before we get there, this is actually a good point of actionable intel. My friend and I would play Age of Empires, and it's a great real-time strategy game, and it was fun. My tactic would always be to be defensive. I would build up my armies within my two-walled perimeter, put up my castles, put up my various faraway weapons, all within the confines of my protected area. So when the enemy started to come, when Nathan started to attack me, my guys were there and ready to go. My long-range weaponry was already taking them out. And by the time they retreated, I had my full army ready to go right when I opened that gate. So as a defensive strategy, I was prepared for the onslaught and I was prepared for the offensive attack. Next week, we learn about what offensive strategy is in prayer. But defensive is good. So Satan's tactics, he has planned out how he's going to attack each and every one of us. And I realize that his main attack is our weaknesses. So do you have any weaknesses? Do you ever feel that those weaknesses are being preyed upon, expounded upon, that you have a difficult time overcoming them? Those are the things that he does. So there is a battle going on. And as Christians, there's no way around it. Jesus said that as I'm persecuted, you will be persecuted too. In this world, you will have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. Sometimes we give Satan way too much credit. And I know I said it 2 weeks ago, but I'll say it again. Sometimes we think that Satan is equal to God, that Satan is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere at once. But the truth is that he was created, and he allowed himself to become evil. When he was kicked out, he became the god of this world. And he's going down to hell, and he wants to take as many of us and as many of the world as he can down with him. So he doesn't know your thoughts. He's not everywhere at once. But he does send his demons to come and watch you. He's watched you ever since you were born. That's pretty eerie. He's watched mankind ever since Adam and Eve, when he helped them think about sinning. When we realize that God is in control, we can be reminded in Revelation 12 that Satan loses. The victory is already secure. So then how do we play our part within this victory process? Well, the primary tactics that Satan has are 4 D's. So if you have your hand out, the very first D is distraction. Satan, he will try to constantly get you off of your track. Even while you're praying, you know what Satan tries to do? He tries to get you to think about your to-do list for that day. Oh, what do I have to do? What am I working on? Oh, God, I think, can you help me? Wow, what do I need to do? Another way to look at it is if you've ever seen the movie Up. I like that movie. It is an animated movie. But there's a dog in it called Doug. And he runs around and he has this voice box on him. And he goes and he's talking to his master. And in the middle of his conversation, he says, "Squirrel? Squirrel?" And then he goes back to his conversation. That is like what Satan tries to do with us. Jesus, 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 squirrel? He tries to knock us off track any way he can. So the first attack then is distraction. The very second one is deception. Satan, he is called the father of lies. Though he is parading or masquerading around as the angel of light, he's actually a roaring lion waiting to take down one of us. So then with deception, we are told these lies about ourselves, these lies about the Bible, these lies about God himself. We know that sin will fail us, that it'll let us down, that it'll let us empty. But Satan, what he does is he tries to make us think that, oh, well, what happened to that person? It won't happen to you. I saw a picture that said it differently. It said that before you sin, Satan says, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. After you sin, he says, you'll never be forgiven from that. Ever. That is the deception that Satan tries to do. The third one is derision, which is a fancy word, but it had to stay with the D's. It is an object of ridicule and scorn. I think Willy Wonka did it best. We know this face. We sometimes put it on ourselves when we're dealing with other people. That's a good. But really what we're doing is scorning them. But the way Satan does it, he helps us, or he doesn't actually make us sin. We do it ourselves. But he gives us an idea to look down on someone else, or even to put ourselves down in our own minds. You're not really worth it. You are not a child of God. How can you say those things? So we do these things. We ridicule even ourselves. And then the fourth one that he does, he uses division. And this isn't like the State of the Union address that was said a few days ago, which talked about the unity in the nation. But we look around the nation and see a lot of disunity. This talks about the body of Christ, the church universal, all of us as believers. So Satan wants to try to get us to be disunified, like these train tracks, that we can't ever agree on anything. Satan knows that if a house is divided against itself, it won't be able to stand. So then we remember one of the quotes from one of the great people of God in the past. It says, in essentials, unity. That's the gospel, the way of salvation, who God is. So in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And did you know that there's many things in the Bible that God allows us to make a choice? As long as we're honoring him, he's fine with what we're choosing. And then in all others, charity. So even within our decision-making, our unity, we love one another. Satan does not want that. He wants us to be divided so that we'll fall. So that's the actionable intel for you. The four things: distraction, deception, derision, and division. So then what's the strategy against those when he attacks you? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we must not live foolishly towards Satan's devices. Satan is coming regardless. Like I said, he's waiting around like a lion waiting to find who he can pounce on. Who is the weak person? Who is a weak believer, not wearing the armor of God? Jesus said in John 15:20 that there will be trouble. But he also said in John 16:33 that he's overcome the world. Our passage is found in Matthew. It's chapter 26, and it's verses 36 through 45. If you would turn there. This is what's happening right here is that the Passover meal, the Last Supper that Jesus was going to have with his disciples, had just taken place. They had just left, and as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the disciples that he was going to have to die and that they would fall away. And you know what? Every single one of them said, no, we're never going to leave you. And in fact, Peter, being the bullheaded and strong one, said that every one of these guys, they're going to leave you, but I'm going to be the last man standing by you, Jesus. And so this had just taken place when we reach our passage, which is starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me just for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." When Jesus went with his disciples to this garden, he knew what was going to happen to him. Because remember, he's fully God and he's fully man. So he was worried, even to the point of feeling like he was going to be dying because of this worry. He leaves his 8 disciples and he takes the 3 that are kind of his best friends, the ones that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, that saw his glory. He took them a little further, and they knew he was discouraged, that he was deeply distressed. And you would think, as a best friend, you would listen to your other best friend and stay up with them, even if it was just to talk with them or be sitting with them. And yet, they might have been willing in their spirit, not like the Holy Spirit within us, but the human spirit. But their flesh was weak. They couldn't do it. So the first time he went, he told them to watch, to stand at watch, basically like a servant that was watching the door, waiting for the master to return. He prayed, "Take this cup from me." This is the cup of judgment that the Old Testament talked about, when there would be a judgment because of the sin of mankind. And I think for Easter, we're going to actually look at what this means more in particular, because it's really interesting about what Jesus did on our behalf. And he said, even through all that, "I know my execution is coming. I know that I have to take the sin of the world upon me. I've never, ever had sin on me. And I have to do that. I have to live through you, God the Father, looking away from me, turning your back on me for the first time ever. I know I have to deal with that." And that's why he was distressed. And he stopped his praying with, "Not my will, but yours be done." A great testament to his obedience to God the Father. He goes back to his disciples, and lo and behold, they are asleep. If you have ever had little babies, you know this feeling. They've been up all night long screaming in your face. You finally set them down. You know you probably should make food for yourselves or do this and that, but you can't even keep your eyes open. They're so heavy they want to close. That's kind of what it seems like was going on. And so Jesus wakes them up and he points directly to Peter, because Peter was the one who said, "I'll be the last man standing, Jesus." And he says, "Couldn't you guys have stayed awake just for an hour for your best friend in this time of distress?" And scripture doesn't record a response. So he leaves and he goes and prays one more time. Prays again. And before he left, he said, "Watch and pray." We'll look at why he said that in just a second. So he goes back and he says again, "God, can you take this cup from me? But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." And he goes back to the disciples and they're asleep once again. So he goes back and prays. And he says the same thing. He goes and finally wakes up the disciples and says that, "Okay, the hour has come. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners." The disciples were given a way of preparation, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:31 or 10:11 says that we are given a way of escape within temptation. So the word, in this sense, temptation, is actually testing. Jesus knew that they were going to have a time of testing coming up. And he was wanting them, one, to be with him, but also to be prepared. He knew that they would need extra strength to face the persecution that they were going to have. He knew that he had told them all along, I am the Messiah. I am from God. I am, meaning I've always been. And yet he knew he was going to die. They were going to start to question everything he said. Would they be able to stand strong? They needed to pray, be alert, because the testing was coming their way. There is a good quote from a book called The Battle Plan for Prayer. It says, nonetheless, the question is not whether he's coming out to engage you in battle. That's the enemy. Seen or unseen. The question is whether you're going to prepare first or wait until the devil has you in a headlock before you call on the one who has already defeated him. So watching and praying is being on the defense. Watching for when the enemy attack, where the enemy attack, and then asking God to help us be equipped. God already promised that we are equipped for every good work. So he's given us the armor of God as well, his armor, to be able to be equipped. He's already given us these things. So he reminds us how to be equipped within those times. One thing to note, the disciples, they failed. They didn't listen to God. But after his resurrection, he still used them. They were used for great and awesome things. So even when we fail, God does not say, I give up on you, because nothing can separate us from God. He says, I will use you for great and awesome things. Come back. Make your relationship with me right. And here we go. Following this passage, you already know. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He is put on trial. He is killed by mankind. He is shunned by his father. He is buried by Joseph, but he raises again. And that is why we can have power for strategic defensive praying. The armor of God is defensive, almost the whole entire thing except for the sword of the Spirit. And Kim read it today in Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The power to stand comes from God. The ability or the strength to stand comes from God. The armor that we put on in Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 comes from God. So you look up to your hills, the hills, from whence does your help come? The help comes from God or the Lord. Well, we have been given then a strategy then to know how to respond to this kind of thing. We have those weaknesses that just because we're human, we have. And those are the ones we kind of need to set up a strategy against. So if you are constantly reminded by Satan that you are worthless, you need a strategy to know what your identity in Christ is. If you are constantly reminded that you should gossip about this person or that person, you need to be reminded about keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. If you are reminded about how you can't do anything good, you should remind yourself or build up the strategy that God has prepared you for every good work. I realized that there is a strategy for guys because we're so visual. It's a strategy for purity. And in this battle, there are a few things. When there is an image or there's a person that is immodestly dressed, you know what the very first strategy is? Bounce your eyes away. You look, you notice, and bounce. You don't dwell on. And then what you do is you take that thought captive. Say, I have made a covenant with my eyes, just like Job did. I will keep this mind pure because you are equipping me. So you bounce your eyes, you take every thought captive, and you remind yourself the Bible verse, I have made a covenant with my eyes. That's a strategy for dealing with staying pure, especially as a man. It's vague then bouncing that kind of awesome strategy to prayer. But your handout has it, and it is in the form of respond. So the very first one, the R, is to resist in Jesus' name. What we can do is only because of the power of Jesus, because he conquered death, because he gave us that power. We can say, like Jesus did, he said, get behind me, Satan. We don't have that power. But like in Jude 9, it says, I rebuke you, or the Lord rebuke you. Satan was told by the angel Michael. We should do the same thing, but we don't do it in our own name. We do it in Christ's name because it's his authority and not our own. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ or God is taken as a curse word in movies? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anything else. Because there is power in that name. And Satan wants that name to become used almost like dirt so that you don't realize that there's power. So the very first thing, you stand up and you say, Satan, you can't have me because I am a child of God. I have been bought with a price. His blood was shed on my behalf. And here's something you could actually say verbatim. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to rebuke Satan. That is biblical. That's got some feet that can do some walking. And James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So then he will flee. That's the R. The second one is to escape with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I already said it, but God promises to always provide a way of escape from temptation. So what we need to do is trust and utilize a verse that deals specifically with that temptation. So what I'm tempted with is not the same as what probably you guys are tempted with. But you look at your weakness, your temptation, you find a verse that pertains to that. On the back table, I actually printed out something that I worked on a long time for, God's promises for his believers. And each one of these has to do with how we can stand up to Satan's lies with a Bible verse. You memorize a Bible verse, and when Satan does that, you stand up to him saying that Bible verse out loud, because he doesn't know your thoughts, but he can hear what you have to say out loud. So that is escaping with Scripture. I think that probably all of us know a line within a movie. We could quote our favorite movie really easily. Lord of the Rings is one of mine, and I love most of what they say. But one of the things, I think Aragorn said it to King Theoden. King Theoden said, I will not risk open war. And Aragorn said, but open war is upon you. Scripture should be better memorized than the movies that make no difference. So you escape with Scripture. The third one is S, search for unconfessed sin. Now this one can actually keep us from understanding or utilizing God's power fully. There's a difference between being tempted and being tormented. So if the enemy is constantly tormenting you with something you have done, there's a good chance unconfessed sin from your past has given him a foothold of operation he's using to establish a stronghold, a network of lies in your heart. So the sin isn't that this thing, whatever tempts us, happens in front of us. It's what we do afterwards. Do we take the thoughts captive? How do we fight that? So if this is a constant battle for you, then maybe you have to ask God, as David said, search my heart and look for any wickedness within me and help me to live for you. When Jesus died, he died for our sins, past, present, and future. Every single one that would be committed until you die. So that can't separate you from God, but it can keep you from being powerful for him. So search your heart for unconfessed sin. The fourth one is plead. Plead the blood of Jesus. And now it sounds awkward, but what this is reminding you of God's forgiveness of you. That there is nothing so great that you can't be forgiven. If God says you are forgiven, don't call him a liar in your heart by believing that you are not. Acts 10:15 says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. So then it's trusting that Jesus died for you. Trusting what he did on your behalf on the cross. And then there's overtake ground given by Satan. So as we start to lose our defensive footing, Satan starts to try to overtake. But God can give us the power to get that land back, to get our areas within our lives back by doing the overtaking. And that is when we ask God to take back full control of every part of us so that we can love him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And then we also pray that he would strengthen us and enable us to actually take ground, to take back what was taken from us. The sixth one is N, name someone in targeted prayer. I like this one because it deflects our attention off of ourselves and puts it on someone else. So if you are being tempted to be depressed, pray for yourself, but immediately think about someone else that's depressed and pray for them. If you're tempted with impurity, pray for yourself, but immediately think about someone else you think is struggling with lustful thoughts. If you're worried about your identity in Christ, ask him to remind you and pray about someone else that struggles with that very same thing. So it's taking the attention off of yourself because we are really self-centered and bouncing it on to someone else. So not only are you helped, but they're helped too. And then the last one is delight in the Lord. And that one, you just know that Satan has thrown everything that he could at you. And now it's the time to celebrate. He bore down with all his weights, but in Christ you stood firm. So if you learn these things, I think that you can stand up strong against Satan. Now, sometimes there are instances when you don't even know what to pray. And as a believer, God has put the Holy Spirit inside of us. And it's cool because Romans 8:27 that says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Sometimes we don't even know the words to say, and here the Holy Spirit knows us and is praying before God the Father for us. And then there's another verse, Hebrews 7:24 through 25 says, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf as well. So he prays on our behalf too. So when we feel the weakest we can, we still have covering because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are taking up the battle for us. Our enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life. He says that he has an overcomer. We overcome by standing up to Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, take heart, God has given us the victory. So Satan's going to use his 4D tactics. Remember them? Distraction, division, derision, and then deception. Excellent. He's going to use those 4 against you. But you respond to him by doing those 4 things. Resist in Jesus' name. Escape with scripture. Search for unconfessed sin. Plead the blood of Jesus. Overtake ground given to Satan. And name someone in targeted prayer. If you want all those boiled up into one thing, you look to Jesus. You turn your eyes to him and say, Jesus, please help me. Help me to know what my next step is. And he will help you. Then he'll help you through the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you to the verses that you need to look at, how you need to confess your sins, how you need to stand strong. So RESPOND is just an easy acronym to help you remember this. But Jesus, it's his power that allows us to stand strong anyway. Prayer allows us to get off of the endless worry go-around and experience the peace of God that can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the victory is irrevocable. It cannot be taken. It has been won on our behalf. If the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one is on your side, who can be against you? Let's pray. God, again, thank you that you are on our side. Help us to be strong as we respond to Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.